that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling.
You know that song, Vapor in the Wind, there, that verse? The older I get, the more true that verse becomes. Life seems to be going by so quick. The older you get, when you're young, it seems like it lasts forever. You want to grow up, and it seems like time is so slow. And the older you get, the quicker it goes by. And in reality, without Christ, and this is something I did not realize for most of my life, without God, without Jesus Christ, our life has the meaning, without him, it has the meaning of a vapor. On a cold morning, you see your vapor, it's there and it's gone. Your life has no more meaning than that. And that's kind of hard to hear and to accept, because we think we're more than that. But in reality, without finding our real purpose and meaning in our place in God's creation, we've lost our meaning. And as Team Jesus, we need to understand that, and we need to be able to share that with other people, the truth of what life is all about. So today we're going to begin a new series called Disciple, Following Jesus' Call. Usually we do books of the Bible. The last couple of books, we went through 1 Peter, then 2 Peter, then we went through the book of Philippians. And so we usually go verse by verse, word by word, and teach the Bible. But I felt it very necessary, God put it on my heart, to do this discipleship series. And I'm not sure how long it's going to last. I do know it's going to be exciting at times, because there's really a lot of good subjects we get to talk about. It'll be fun. It'll be challenging. It can really change our lives. And it can change the church. We're going to get equipped here. And like I said, I'm not sure exactly how long this sermon series is going to last, but it's like I'm going to maybe hopefully take a seminary degree and cram it into this series. We're going to learn a lot. We're going to get equipped. We're going to be ready to do everything that God calls us to do. We're going to understand what we believe and why we believe it. And it's not blind faith, evidence-based faith. Evidence, scientific evidence on many, many subjects. Proof that not only it will strengthen your own faith in what you believe, but the ability to share that with other people who may be skeptics or who doubt. Can we prove this to be true? A disciple is one who reproduces themselves. Meaning, as a disciple, you want to help other people become disciples. Because that's what God calls us to be. For those that have been through some of the discipleship training we've had in the past, why do you believe in Christianity? Because of Christ. It's all based on Jesus Christ. That's what all those songs were pointing to us this morning, to Jesus, what he has done, who he is. And there's no one like him. Like I quoted John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of that chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is telling us God incarnate walked upon this planet with us. Is that true? Can we prove that? And if we can prove who Jesus is, that changes everything. And as God says, everyone in the world, whether they want to believe it or not, is accountable to him. And so we want to challenge people as disciples, not in a mean way, but in a loving way. Challenge people. Where do you think life began? Do you believe that life came from nothing? A natural processes through random mutations have created the sophistication of life, DNA? Where did we come from? You see, without God, there is no purpose. You can give a purpose to your life, to yourself, meaning, but in reality, it doesn't matter what you say or think. If all we do is live and die and there's nothing else, then there is no meaning to your life. You might have a temporary meaning that you give yourself, but in the big spectrum of things, it has no meaning. Is that really the way it is? Or is there purpose and meaning to our lives that go way beyond who we are? As disciples, we need to be able to know this, understand this, and share it with other people in a loving and compassionate way. We have found the pearl of great price, treasure beyond anything. And we want to share it with people. So we're going to begin this series. Today we're just going to kind of intro into it and we'll get started. But we believe in Christianity because of Christ. That's the basis of the word Christianity, Christ. But Christ never called us to be Christians. He called us to be disciples. And that's what we're going to see in this study. But the first thing we're going to need to know is we're going to have to take this by faith. And again, it's not blind faith, it's evidence-based faith. We'll get to that as we go. But it's got to be a life of faith. And why is this discipleship series so important to this church? Because we're laying a new foundation. We're laying a new foundation for this church. Almost 10 years ago, God brought me here to become the pastor. And this November will be 10 years. It's crazy. I've never lived anywhere in my entire life that long. Ever. This is the first time. Been in one place for 10 years. And it's gone by so quick in some aspects and other ways it hasn't. And he sent me here to reclaim the church because the church had gotten off track. I'm not trying to be mean to those that are still here from the previous church, but it got off track. And as I did my spiritual assessment of this church, I came to the conclusion right now the church was the dead church in the book of Revelation. Because it had gotten away from this. It had gotten more on traditions and the gospel. And so we set out 10 years ago. Even though there was resistance to change, we set out 10 years ago to reclaim the church that Jesus Christ gave his life for. Making the Word of God central and holding people accountable to the Word of God. This is our authority right here. I'm not the authority in the church. Christ is the head and his Word is the authority. Again, not all were on board with the direction we started to head because it's easier to be a good Christian or a good church attender when you're doing it according to your own traditions, your own way. But it's a whole different story to be a faithful disciple according to the Word of God. For a church to walk by faith, it's not easy. To stay the course is challenging. To do it the way God says to do it. First, many want to treat the church like a business. And I've seen that over the years where we use business practices and procedures, and we try to run the church like a business to make money, right? Ugh. No, the church is a spiritual entity. It's supposed to be filled with spirit-filled people who are called to walk by faith. Can't use business techniques. And you know what? God never, ever does things the way we probably would do them. I'll show you that today. And the church needs to endure hard times. We try to avoid hard times in our lives. But see, hard times develops the church. Hard times develops the believer, the disciple. It develops faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Famous definition of faith from the Bible. It's very hard to live a life of faith in this world. It's been hard and challenging for me here as the pastor. I've had terrible things written about me online. Don't go look them up. But terrible things from people who used to attend here. I've been mocked. I've been named every name in the book. I've been accused of being a cult leader here because I focused on this. told I'm a terrible, terrible pastor, that the days of the church were darkened when Pastor Heath came through the door. That's a quote online. And I'm not saying this to feel sorry for me, but it's been hard. It's been a challenge for my faith to grow, to stay the course that God sent me here. Because at times when God is pruning a church, when God is getting hold of a church, numbers can go down. And it can look like what the people are saying, oh, he's a bad pastor. It's like, Lord, you're giving them the evidence. Come on, God. Help me out here. Right? And understanding faith, and what we're going to need to understand is that God works in ways that we would not work. The route he takes is not the route we would take. But we have to trust. God was pruning the church, removing that which was not healthy, so that those who remain could be healthy and stronger together. To do a good work. But it's hard to see people walk away. You've got to remember, as a pastor, and I've remembered this story on multiple occasions, the story of Gideon. Hey, you guys remember the story of Gideon? Let's refresh your mind, memory here. Judges chapter 7. Gideon is called by God to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. There was a lot of ites back then. And the people are come together. And Gideon has gathered a good number of people to fight the Midianites. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. You see, you got so many people that have come out, and it's me who defends Israel. It's me who defends you. And the people need to see where their salvation is coming from, so they don't get prideful in themselves. Because pride comes in, and pride comes before the fall, right? He says, you have too many people saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once. So he looks at his 32,000 men, and he says, any of you that are afraid to go into battle, hand-to-hand combat, if you're afraid, turn around, go home. Now, many of us have served in the military in a long time, and you know, when you're called into a situation, there's fear. You can't have courage without fear. Here he says to these soldiers, which would be normal to be fearful, if you're fearful, turn away. Go home. And 22,000 of the people returned. So he went from 32,000 down to 10,000. Now, if I'm going into battle, I'd much rather have 32,000, right? 10,000. Okay, fine, 10,000. We got God. We can do this. All right. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it'll be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So, coming to the water, are you going to go down a knee and bring the water up and like that? Or are you going to lay your face down in the water? Verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to the Gideon, by the 300 men who laughed, I will save you. So he's gone from 32,000 down to 300. That's a lot of pruning. That's a lot of getting rid of a lot of good soldiers to have just 300 left. Gideon had to have faith there, did he not? Take 300 soldiers against an entire army of Midianites? But you see, God is not about how many you have. It's about having the right ones, those who want to serve Him, those who want to live by faith, who want to follow this. Doesn't do any good to have people who don't want to follow this. That just hurts your church. God wants you to have the right ones. And as we look at our church, it's not about how many we have left after this pruning period, after this reconstruction of this church. We're to have the ones that are here now. We are the ones that God wants to lay a brand new foundation built on the Word of God, built on Jesus Christ, and build the church from here. We've gone through a long period of pruning, of transformation, of weeding out. And now we are here, the people who want to be here. And it's a new path to begin to understand what it means to be disciples. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the evidence of things not seen, to have spiritualized, to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. That's not as easy to see as the things, like the physical things we can look upon. And a lot of people, when they look at a condition of the church, they're going to say, okay, well, how many people do you have? How much money is coming in? You know, they'll look at the building and what do you have? And what kind of programs do you have? And all this. So they'll see what they, you know, they'll judge it by what they can see. But faith is seeing the evidence of things not seen by the physical nature, the physical realm. But see, most people, when they judge a church, they judge it with two main things, money and people. How much money? How many people do you have? But God is not about these things. He's looking for those who will walk by faith in Him. So this morning, as we begin this little series, as I was thinking about this and praying about it, I went back to our Sunday school days. Now, this will probably show how old some of us are. You know, I didn't believe in God for most of my life, even though I was forced to go to church. You know, I didn't truly believe, and I was a fake, I was a hypocrite. But as a kid, I was, you know, told to go to, you know, Sunday school. And Sunday school, remember the old-fashioned pictures they had of the Old Testament stories? How many of you guys sat in a Sunday school and had a felt board? Oh, you guys are really old. That's really old. But there was those great pictures that always the teacher would have either up on the wall or they show during the Old Testament stories. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to just travel back a little bit this Sunday and kind of go old school. And remember the story of Moses? Moses, there you go. Time it with my computer dude up there. Moses, good picture of Moses. Though I thought Moses looked more like Charlton Heston, you know. But Moses, great story. God calls Moses. And here's where Moses said, you know, who do I say is sending me? And God says, I am. That I am. And Moses is directed to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man there in Egypt, in the land at that period, and demand that the Israelites who are been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God says, tell him to let my people go. The descendants of Abraham, the man that God called, the very beginning in the book of Genesis called, and I will make a special people through you. Your descendants, the Messiah, my redemption for all humanity will come through you. And they go into slavery, and Moses is called to bring them out of slavery. And we know what happens. Pharaoh hardens his heart and says no, and God brings 10 plagues and breaks the pride and the stubbornness of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. And finally they get to leave, and they celebrate, and they come out of slavery, and Moses leads them out. Next slide, Levi. Leads them out, right? And they come out, not just free, but they end up taking much of the wealth of Egypt with them. They go out, and we know the story, and eventually they come across there, the Sinai Peninsula, and they cross the Red Sea, and they enter into the Promised Land. And they're right on the edge of it, and they can see the Promised Land. You've got to cross over that river Jordan and possess the land. And they send out 40 spies to survey the land and the people, because they're going to come in and they're going to have to do battle to protect the land. And the spies go out, there's 40 of them, and when the spies return, 38 of them had terrible reports. Next slide, Levi. They're telling how big the people are, and it's just, we can't do this. There's no way we can go in and take the Promised Land. Their stories and what they're saying, it scares the people. It's like they've totally forgotten who's with them. And they're looking at themselves and going, we can't do this. And they terrify the people. We see this in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Big guys. Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses for bringing them there and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in the wilderness. They'd come out of slavery. God had shown great favor on them, done great things for them, and now he brings them to the Promised Land, and they wish they were back in slavery because what looked ahead was going to be too hard for them. So they wanted to go back. Number 14, verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Forget you, Moses. We're going to get somebody new and we're going to go back. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. It is so hard to get people to walk by faith. It's hard enough as pastors, leaders, Moses here, to try to get people to walk by faith, because it's not natural to walk by faith. We want to walk with more common sense measures, more our own thinking. Because God asks us sometimes to do things that, man, it's just, I don't see it, God. I don't see your path. I don't understand your ways. Let's do it. I don't know. It's so hard. And I can understand Moses falling down on his face here. You know, looking at the next slide, Levi, looking at these spies, how did they forget so quick what God has done? It's baffling to me. But I've done it myself where God has done something great, and he's really proven himself. He's helped me when I didn't think anything else. I mean, there were some mountains that I've come up against in my life, and I saw those mountains coming, and I was dreading those moments, those things I was going to have to deal with, and trusting God. And as the mountains got closer and I got to the mountain, God just knocked them down like they were nothing. He's proven to me how faithful He is. But then something bad happens. And you go, God, why are you doing this? And I end up having to slap me, or my wife slaps me. Wendy has slapped me several times. Wake me up. So somewhat I can understand how these guys just totally lost their focus on God, but to the extent where they were going to go back to slavery, go back to Egypt, I don't get that. But thank goodness there was two men, two last men of the 40 spies, 38 of them came back with bad report. Two of them saw everything differently. Do you remember who these two are? Joshua and Caleb. Great guys when you study them in Scripture. Great guys, especially Caleb. Joshua too, but good guys. They saw everything completely different. Number 14, verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. When they heard the other spies and the people complaining in misery, they were so frustrated, like, what is wrong with you people? And instead of beating people up or, you know, slapping somebody around, they tore their own clothes out of frustration. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. It's not too scary. Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed them. What is he talking about? A lot of people say Israel, the land of Israel, is occupied. They didn't deserve that land. No, no, no. All the land belongs to God. The whole world belongs to God. He's the one that created it. And God can bring judgment because He's the boss. And if we continue to do things that are against Him, He'll give us chances. He'll plead with us sometimes to stop. And if we refuse to believe Him and do what He says, He can bring judgment. He's God. He can do that. And the people in the land at this point had 400 years to turn from their sinful ways. And these people were some of the most sinful people in human history. We know what the Ammonites and the Canaanites and all the ites, summarized up basically in Amorites, all together, were some of the worst, bloodthirsty, depraved societies history has ever known. And God says, that's it. I've given you 400 years. And now I'm going to bring judgment. And the judgment was Israel. Israel is going to come in and take their land. How do we know this? Going back in Genesis chapter 15. When God called Abram, who would become Abraham, then He said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and will be afflicted. They will afflict them for 400 years. God says, Abraham, your descendants are going to become slaves in a land not their own for 400 years, Egypt. We know how that happened. He goes on, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. I will bring judgment on the nation who enslaves them. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possession. They'll come out free, and they took the gold and the riches of Egypt when they left. Verse 15, now as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return. Your descendants, they'll come out of slavery. They shall return to the land that God was promising Abraham. For the iniquity, the complete depravity, iniquity is knowing what is right and refusing to do it, knowing what is wrong and actually wanting to do that. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What does that mean? God knew that they were being sinful. And though it's not recorded in Scripture, we know God's nature. He had to be sending people to tell them to repent. He gave them 400 years to repent. And for 400 years, they just got worse. So now, flash forward, And we're here at the promised land, and God is bringing the Israelites to bring judgment on the Amorites. Go back to Numbers 14, verse 8. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them, Joshua and Caleb tells the people. How did the people respond? Verse 10. And all the congregation said, just stone them with stones. You positive thinking people! They wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. The only two that are standing there in faith of God, knowing that God is with them. They wanted to kill him. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. This stopped the whole thing. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed among them? That's good questions. Verse 12, I will strike them with pestilence. God can do that. Don't judge them. It's just like a parent correcting our children. I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. Them. Not Moses. Not Caleb and Joshua. But this generation that is rejecting to follow God. I will disinherit them. I will make you as a nation greater and mightier than they. God will start over. You see, one thing we have to understand as believers and as the church, God does not need us. We're not all that. And if we don't follow what he says, he'll find someone who will. He doesn't need us to accomplish his plans. He graciously allows us to take part in them, be blessed by it. But if we don't, God will use another. Here God is going to disinherit these people. But look at what Moses does here. Verse 15 of that chapter. Moses says, now if you kill these people as one man, drop them dead, then the nations will have, which have heard of your fame, as the Israelites have entered through the wilderness and into the promised land, the people have heard of God and these people, these Israelites and their God, how mighty he is, what he did to Egypt. The nations will hear, which have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Not for their rebellion and wickedness, not for their unfaithfulness, but because God couldn't keep his promise to them. So he's going to get rid of the evidence. Right? Now Moses is not telling God anything God doesn't already know. God knows all things. In God's wonderful plan, knowing that people would respond, he put a man to lead them that was going to demonstrate not only to the people then, but to us who are going to read the account thousands of years later. God works his plan through the rebellious people, but through his faithful servant Moses to reveal to us God's true heart towards humanity and God's plan of redemption for all humanity. Let me show you. Do the Israelites deserve to have God give them the promised land? No. Neither does anyone deserve to have God give us heaven and eternal life today. Like I said, God has a plan. God's ready to disinherit the people, but Moses steps into the gap. He steps in between God and the rebellious people. Verse 17, he says, now I pray, Lord, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is so patient and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he by no means clears the guilty. He just doesn't ignore the sin. No. He deals with it, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. According to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people, you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. The people who wanted to reject Moses, who wanted a new leader. Moses is so, remember, he falls on his face because the people are rejecting and they want a new leader. Moses could have gone and go, yeah, just disinherit them, God. We'll start over. These people have been a pain for a long time. No, Moses has got a heart for the people. And he pleads on their behalf. He stands between God and the judgment of God and the sinful people. He stands in the gap. You see, Moses at this moment in God's plan is showing a shadow of the one to come. The one greater than Moses. Greater than any high priest who would take the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies between God and the people. Moses is showing a shadow of the one who was going to come, who was greater than Moses, greater than any prophet, greater than any priest, the one who would stand in the gap between God and sinful, rebellious humanity with his own blood as the sacrifice. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came and stood in the gap. Why? Why did Jesus come and do this? Well, it's just like Moses said, and it's repeated by Peter in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's long-suffering. He's patient with us, even when we're rebellious, even when we're wicked, and we don't appreciate him. We're not thankful to him. We even sometimes spit on him. He's patient with us, waiting for us to repent so he can show us mercy. We're going to close up here. Go back to Joshua and Caleb. Two men that were ready to live by faith, to trust God, to enter into the land. They had to wait 40 years. Because God says, that generation that they were a part of, that was unfaithful, that didn't want to follow, that wanted to go back to Egypt, he said, okay, I'm not going to disinherit them and their children, but these people will not enter the promised land for their unfaithfulness. And so Israel had to wander for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb, who were ready to go in the land, had to wait for that generation to die off before they could enter. God's timeline can be hard to wait on. I know in the last 10 years, I've been wanting God to do more. It's hard to wait on his timing. You see, we have to go beyond seeing just money and people. That doesn't define a successful church. Faith does of the people. Following God is not easy. It must be done by faith. And I know the course we are on to become disciples is the right course. It's what the church is meant to do. But I know it's easy as soon as results start looking bad or hard times come. It's easy to change course. We need to change course. It's getting too hard. We can't see it. We can't understand what God's doing. Let's fall back. Let's go back to Egypt. God calls his faithful not always to completely understand what he's doing. And I look over there and I see Janet. And I know she's questioned God in the last few months. know many of you have gone through very difficult times. God allow things come in your life and you wonder, like, God, what are you doing? Sometimes God lets us and He wants us to trust Him even when it gets so hard and things come in that we don't think are right or good. But He uses them. He can use them if we have faith in Him. He can bring us out stronger than when we went in. Our faith can be better than it was before the hard time came into our life. And I know Janet was sharing with me, and she wants to share with the church here soon when she's ready. Her faith has grown. And when we understand that there's nothing more important in life than your faith, your relationship with God, you can gain the whole world. What good does it do if a man or woman gains the whole world? They gain everything this world has to offer, but you lose your soul in the end. The only thing that's more precious than gold is your faith that God has given you. That faith will carry you through anything, and that faith will carry you home one day. It'll carry you into the promises of God. It'll carry you right into heaven. There's nothing better. And if we have to go through a hard time so God can prove to us the faith that He has given us is better than gold, that's what He tells us to do, to trust Him. You see, the faithful must stay the course, even when human understanding or common sense says no. Human understanding says you need more than 300 men. Common human understanding says, no, we can't go in to take this land. The people are too big. Let's go back to slavery. But you see, godly wisdom is not throwing common sense out the thing. No, we still think, we still use our brains, but we do it in conjunction with who God is and His faithfulness and His goodness and His power. And godly wisdom says, Peter, step out of the boat onto the water. Gideon, take your 300 and go fight the Midianites. Okay, I'm almost done. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Human understanding, common sense says, avoid hard times. God says, embrace them. Because God can work in you. And I know God has worked in my life in the last 10 years when it's been so difficult at times here. I know the darkest hour of my life, and I've shared that story with you, as a believer, the darkest moment of my life, I met with God like I've never met with God before or since. In those hard times, God shows up. He proves Himself. It's godly wisdom. How do we acquire this godly wisdom where we can set aside human common sense or our own understanding and trust God and enter the storm? Step out of the boat, take on an army, to walk into the promised land of giants? How do we have that wisdom? How do we get it? Well, James continues, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you really want to follow God? Is that your heart desire? You want to be wise in Him? Turn to Him and ask Him. Who gives to all, liberally. And without reproach. And it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, trusting God. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The generation that didn't want to enter the promised land, they didn't receive the promised land. Folks, we are here at the end of a 10-year period, a decade. And God has laid this on my heart for this church. This is the direction. Laying a new foundation. New foundation, Levi. New foundation. We as a church are going to accomplish the Great Commission. It's not, are we questioning, maybe doubt? No, we're going to accomplish it. Because that's what we're called to do. We're going to accomplish the Great Commission of making disciples. But if we're going to do that, each one of us needs to become a disciple. Can't ask other people to become disciples and you won't do it yourself. And to be a disciple is one who's going to have to walk by faith. It does not matter that we don't have a huge congregation at this point. All that's truly needed is a group of disciples, group of believers who commit to being disciples, who will follow the Lord and obey Him and trust Him. Trust and obey. No other way. We are to be the new foundation for a new church. Same building, same name, but a new age, a new era. And the foundation, if it's going to be strong, if it's going to hold up a church, that means you and me have to be strong. Strong in the Lord. Strong in His Word. You have to become disciples. You have to become equipped. It's not just about attending church. You have that option. You can attend church. That's more being more like the generation that never entered the Promised Land. You're going to sit on the sidelines. Here's what God wants to do, and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God has laid down a new foundation. He's pruned the church. He's dismantled the old church. And He wants to rebuild. We are the new foundation. It's founded on this. Founded on Christ. We know who we serve. We know who we believe in. We know why we believe. And we are here to serve and do His will because He has called us to a great mission. The greatest mission we could ever have. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them." We've got to go share the gospel. And then we've got to teach the people to become disciples. But to do that, we have to be disciples. And some of you are. I know you are. But it's going to take all of us. And He says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So here's what it comes down to as we begin this new series on being a disciple. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Come on up, team. God's ways are never our ways. I wish they were. It'd make it easier on us. But I know God's way has always been the best way. And He's proven that to me time and time again. He's proven that to many of you time and time again. And now we come together, not as a people who are going to complain because it's going to get hard, not a people who want to return to the old traditions where it's just attend church, just be just good citizens, be good people. No, we want to go past that. We want to enter the promise. We want to enter into God's command to be a great commission, faithful church. We want to see God work and move. We want to see God take down giants. We want to see God conquer mountains. We want to see God, and we want to be used by God the way we were intended to be used. It's going to take people, us, our God, and the power of God. And we can get it done. We can be disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, as we begin this journey, I ask You to help us to do it. I ask You to help all of us to make the decision in our mind and our heart, this is what we want to do, because this is what you called us to do. We've been through a long period of pruning, a long drought, a lot of changes. But we want to stand as people of faith. We want to see you work. These are our brothers and sisters. We want to look around and see each other and realize this is who you've called to serve together. This is who my brother, my sister, these are the ones we go to war with. And we want to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we want to be part of that war that's been going on for ever since the beginning of time, basically, of good and evil, of deception, darkness. We want to bring the truth, the light, the love. So, Lord, I ask you to help us. Just begin this journey. It'll be fun, it'll be exciting, it'll be challenging, but, Lord, I ask you to help us to do it. To realize that we need to get equipped. We need to go to the next level. Come out of our comfort zone and step out under the water to be people of faith, to be disciples. We pray this in your name. Amen. Trust and obey, right? Pretty simple, right? Trust and obey. There's no other way. Let's close real quick with that.
Until all
trust and obey. You need Him. We can desire to do it, but you got to do it through Him. You got to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can. So as we begin this journey, I ask you to pray. Say, God, please help me to do this. I want to do this. I hope we all do. It's what He's called us to do. It's why we're here. It's why we've gone through what we've gone through. This is our 300 that we go to war with. This is who we stand shoulder to shoulder with. This is where we make our stand. In a world that's spiraling out of control, that's deceived, and sin is rampant, we stand to be light, we stand to be love, and we stand to help people find a better way to save individuals, to save families, to save marriages, to point them to salvation, which is Christ. All right, King Jesus, we're out of here. Playing field of the world this week. Let's take Jesus out there. Let's try to love people and share the truth with people. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great, let's go.